We went straight from our honeymoon, straight to our first church. We pulled in the parking lot around 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night, just as everybody was coming out, and we looked like we were hippies that had been on the street bumming for food or whatever. And they looked at us, and we told them who we were, and they thought, oh my, let's put that flag at half-mast. What has our pastor done? But we were just thrilled. Linda, who sung earlier today, wasn't she a blessing? I'm telling you, they have been through the fire. And we have had such a wonderful relationship down through the years. We met each other years when we were kids, went to youth camp together, went off to college together. Her husband... No. They let us in early because we were so smart. Okay, and then our future husbands wound up to be best friends. They didn't know this, that of our relationship, and it's been like that. We've had a sweet, sweet relationship down through the years, and God has really, really blessed our lives. Well, you know, it's really an honor to stand before you today. I am really excited. I love getting to share what God has done in our lives. My husband and I often look at each other and we think, Lord, you have just been so good. You have been so good to us. We have not deserved it. And you have just poured out your blessings. We've had a wonderful life. And I know even though we have ups and downs like all of you do, when you're in Christ Jesus, you have a life that's abundant, and it's you just cannot get any gooder and gooder. Now, I'm an English teacher by trade. That's not good English, okay? But it just keeps pouring out the honey bucket into our lives, and we're so very, very blessed. And I do love being a pastor's wife. I really, truly do. I love getting involved with all the lives of our people. I love sitting underneath at my husband's feet and watching God use him and his gifts. And I love and appreciate Debbie and Harold Vaughn for having this ministry. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. Thank God that God spoke into their hearts years ago, but not just spoke into their hearts, but they obeyed. What a blessing it is for that. And they saw the need to develop in the lives of people across our world, across our country, a Christ-filled life, to live Christ-like, not for our glory, but so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be glorified. And for our darling son of a pastor over here, bless you, my child, bless you. Children, pastors, kids have a wonderful life. They also have a different life. And our children, we've always tried to explain, help to them explain, you do have a wonderful life. You have a wonderful opportunity to meet people from all over the world. We have people in our home from all over the world. You get to sit and listen to those stories. That's a unique privilege. That's a unique privilege. Now, I passed out, or we passed out, the lovely ladies up here passed out a handout. Do you have that? A little handout? Okay. If you don't, I don't know where they are, but I printed out 60. I was hoping that that would be enough. All right, now one of the questions I want to ask you before we get started is I want to ask you, why are you here? Now, I came with my husband. This is my first women's ministry, women's conference. I'm so thankful. I've come with him on other occasions, but it's the first time I've been able to get to come to one. I've worked for the last 20 years in education, have retired, and am thankful for that. Loved where God placed me during all those years. It was a mission field. I thank God for it. But I'm also thankful that God has given me, he's turned the page, the corner in our lives for us to broaden ministries in other areas, and I'm thankful for that. But you know, your mere presence here acknowledges that you have a need in your life. Maybe you're discouraged. And how many of you have been in the ministry for, let's say, 50 years or more? Anybody 50 years or more? How about 45 or more? I know that applies to you. 45 or more? Okay. 45 or more. 49. Oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Bless your folks. Y'all give them a round of applause. That is a blessing. Okay, it's a blessing. God has been faithful. Would you not be able to say that? He's been true to his word, hasn't he? But there are some of you who are just now starting. You shared with me that you're fixing to go into the pastor's wife's position. From youth pastor into the pastor's wife position. How many of you are youth pastor's wives in here? Bless your hearts. That's how it, but Eddie and I started out like that as well. That's a unique ministry. Well, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe your marriage, and all pastors' wives' marriages, and they're not always great. Okay. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks, and you'd really like to get out. Maybe you're suffering because there's a hidden sin in your life or in the life of your husband, and you really do not, and you feel trapped, and you don't know where to turn. Maybe you've suffered a great a heartache or a great loss, and you feel that God's abandoned you. Okay? Maybe you're really thirsty. I heard one of the women say that she was thirsty, one of the words that she used in the last session. Maybe your ground is very dry. Okay? Maybe you're walking in a state of hopelessness right now and just don't know where to go. Okay? Or maybe you live, as we just heard, live in fear. You keep walking in that shallow end of the pool. You don't want to step out because you're living in fear. You're not really confident in his promises. Okay? And maybe just that burden of the ministry has gotten so heavy that you just cannot bear it any longer. Been there, right? Okay. Well, years ago, when my husband and I were young in the ministry, I asked the wife of Evangelist John R. Rice, Mrs. Rice, she was a precious woman. I asked her, what was the secret to a successful ministry? And she instantly shot back to me. She didn't waver. She didn't take a second. She quoted to me Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I have never forgotten that day. And I have fallen upon that verse so many times throughout our ministry. Many times when I was lonely, frustrated, and helpless. But I learned, and I am still learning the truths of that scripture, that to stay and abide in his presence, that there are pleasures and joys forevermore. I recently heard a song by a well-known writer, and the lyrics go something like this. It says, I came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, I put everything behind me, and found the God who makes all things new. I ran from you, I wandered in the shadows, and found a God who relentlessly pursues. He keeps running after us. Okay, I hid from you and I was haunted by my failure. But I found the God whose grace still covers me. You know, whatever your reason for you being here today is, my prayer for this is that you are going to come to know the God who's got healing in his hands. He relentlessly pursues. And he's the God whose grace still covers you. Let us pray, okay? Linda, would you watch the time for me? Okay. 45 minutes. Okay. Our gracious Lord and Savior, we come to you now, totally falling upon our face before you, realizing that without you, we have nothing. And with you, we have everything. Lord, I pray that as we, as ministers' wives come today, we might find healing in your hands. We might come to know the grace still that covers us because it comes from you, and besides you, there is no other. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, now, throughout your life and your ministry, you're going to have lots of milestones. We all know that, right? You're going to have lots of things that occur in your life. And like I said, I have come to learn that wherever God is, that's where I want to be. and that wherever he is, there are pleasures forevermore, because staying in his presence is the best place to be. Now, in the ministry, you're going to face disappointment. You really are. And you may forget that people have feet of clay. You may even forget that you have feet of clay. Because a lot of times, problems in our church are not necessarily because it's not always the people's fault. Sometimes it's our fault. I do remember when he was a godly man. He turned into this person who became very controlling, very manipulative. And rather than supporting us and encouraging us, he began to criticize, and he began to thwart any decision which he did not support. You been there? Okay. And as a result, he caused division in the body. He sought to undermine our ministry and the ministry of everybody else at the church. And he almost destroyed the church. Right? Now, what I should have done at that time, I should have taken that to fervent prayer, and I should have kept my big mouth shut. Did I do that? Now, Linda. Linda knows me. Linda knows me. Okay. No, I didn't. I did not do that. To my shame and reproach, I did not. Okay. I vented to my husband. I got angry. This went on for several years. I got angry. I got bitter. And I threw the biggest, huge pity party there ever was. I felt sorry for myself. I felt sorry for my husband. I felt sorry for our church. And none of my responses were Christ-like, not in the least, okay? And furthermore, they put more pressure on my husband, okay? I forgot that people have feet of clay. You know, we have feet of clay. If people really knew the way we felt sometimes, they wouldn't show up at our church. There are just times I go to church, and I'm trying to be really honest here. There are sometimes I feel like if I've got to put on my makeup and my nylons, I'm just going to croak. You know, if he would let me come to church in my jammies and just put that rubber band in the back of my hair, and that might be great. All right? But no, you got to get dressed up and dolled up, and you got to walk in and say, "Hi, I'm so happy to be here today." And you're not the least bit happy to be there because you'd rather be somewhere else. Okay. Do you feel me? All right, okay, all right. I'm speaking to some true sisters here, right? Okay. All right, but you know, while that man had feet of clay, and while I have feet of clay, you have feet of clay, even our heroes in the faith, many of them had feet of clay. Hebrews talks about, or not Hebrews, but in Genesis 9:21, we found that Noah, okay, we all know about him. His faith moved him to build the ark. But what did he do then? He became drunken and lay exposed before his children. Abraham, he was the father of the faithful. He became afraid for his life when he and his wife, Sarah, they conspired to lie to the king of Egypt about their marriage relationship. Okay. Moses, he demonstrated his feet of clay when he glorified himself and Aaron, and then he smote the rock to bring forth water for the thirsty Israelites. And in 2 Samuel, it tells us that David showed his sin with Bathsheba and his weakness with Bathsheba. Okay, all right, so people have feet of clay. And you're going to face disappointment. But instead of listening to that inner voice of the angry parishioners that you might have, or the painful voice of hurting people who then try to hurt you, okay, we need, as pastors-wise, as women, we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. And as we heard from Carol a few minutes ago, a lot of the verses that she used have verses that I've got mine. She talked about the battle is the Lord's. And it truly is the battle is the Lord's. It is not our battle to win. It is God's. You have to remember, as a pastor's wife, you are in a spiritual battle. But you also need to remember that you are not alone. So lean into the community of the other pastors' wives and sisters in your church. Lean into that. Take resource. Ask them to pray with you. Encourage one another. So lean into community. And also remember that all disappointment, as I just said, is not always the fault of others. You have feet of clay also. But finally, I think one thing that's really important, I think you need to remember that prayer, that your pain many times is going to fuel your prayer life. Okay. I recently heard a pastor give a testimony. It was YouTube. My husband goes through that, and he gets clips and things. And we came across this pastor. They were interviewing him, and he had been in the ministry in Ireland for 50 years. And they asked him, because they thought of him as being a real man of prayer. And he said, the interviewer asked him, what has been the secret to your prayer life? I expected him to say, anything than what he said. He said to me, you want to know what the secret to my prayer life has been? He said, God has blessed me with a wife who has had ill health throughout my entire ministry. Now, what kind of perspective is that? Is that not a wonderful perspective to have? He realized that his wife's illness kept him on his knees in prayer, and that was what fueled his prayer life. Wow, yeah, that smote conviction in my heart when I heard that. Okay. And that's a wonderful perspective. And, I really love John Bunyan, and I love what he said about prayer. He said, prayer is a shield to the soul, it's a sacrifice to God, and it's a scourge for Satan. Boy, I just love that. You can kick him, through prayer. I just love that. Now, next in the ministry, so we know we're going to face disappointment, and we know that we're going to face storms. In the ministry, you're going to face many storms, and you're going to be tempted to quit. Okay? But when you step out in obedience to God, you're going to face criticism. That's it. The Bible says that's the way it's going to be. And Jesus was criticized in his ministry. Are we greater than the master? I mean, we sometimes think that they're criticizing me. Well, John 15:20 says, to remember the word of the Lord that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by when we get criticized. And like I told you earlier, sometimes it's just time to... Okay, you're a guy. Okay. Sometimes it's just time just to put on your big girl britches and just grow up. And I say that in love. Because there are times I wish someone had told me when I was younger that everybody was not going to love you. And I wished I had had a lady come beside me and say, sweetheart, put on your big girl britches. God loves you. God cares for you. And he will lead and guide and provide. So I tell you that out of love. It's time for us to grow up in the ministry and serve a God who loves us more than anybody. And he will take care of all of those hurts and those pains, and he's going to turn them all into joy for you. I remember, when you're talking about the storms in your life, and we all have our kids, and we all love our kids, and we don't want, people hurting our kids. That's our little mother hen instinct. I remember when my son was abused by a church member, and then they said it was our fault. I remember years ago when our church treasurer stole our money, our insurance money, and we wound up having to pay for our own hospital bill because there was no money to pay for it. Okay. I also, and this one is probably, aside from my son, this is probably the one that was the most painful, when we had to terminate. We had to terminate a very, very, very close family member because of immorality and impropriety. That killed me because of my relationship to my family. I have a very close family. My husband and I have very close family on both sides. It killed us to have to do that. But we knew that for the sake of the purity of the church and for the purity of the gospel, we knew it had to be done. It did not make it easy, but we knew it was the right thing to do. And we knew that God, in his timing, would work all things out. Okay. Now, in all of these storms, you're going to be bruised and you're going to be broken and you might be disappointed. And in some of those, like I said, I was victorious and I applied the word of God. And in many, I did not. I failed miserably. You know, when you go off to Bible college and you go to all these Bible college classes, and it really prepares you to be able to present the gospel theologically, and you're prepared, and you think, man, as my husband used to say, man, we came out of Bible college and we could squirt hell, we could charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, I mean, and that's the way we felt when we first came out. And it prepared us for that, but it didn't prepare us for the hurts that were going to come the way. But we knew there were going to be storms, but when it actually hurts, when it actually hits, you know a storm is coming, but when the devastation occurs, you, wow, I didn't realize it was going to hurt this bad, okay? But you know, God, over and over and over again, has brought healing in his hands. And he has whispered these verses, this verse to me, in more times than I can count. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's the battle for the mind, and your mind has got to stay on the Lord. You cannot fight the battle alone. If you are not on your knees and at the feet of Jesus, you're going to wash out. You're going to bring disgrace. Eddie and I, you know, when you're young, you think you're going to go out into, and everybody's going to love you, and you're going to start this church, and you're going to be having thousands of people come, because everybody loves, you know, we're good people. We love you. Well, it doesn't always happen like that. If it does, praise God. And if it doesn't, praise God. Thanks. And there were many times that I forgot to stay on the Lord. His promise was there to give me perfect peace, but I didn't stay on him and got away from him and suffered the consequences. And this promise in Isaiah was given to Israel. This was a promise given to God by God in the darkest hours of Israel's history. But it has been a great help to me when I've been surrounded by gloom and depression. And I'm not, you know, that for all of our personalities are different. I'm not a person that gets depressed real easy. I just want to slap somebody. That's how I get over it. You know, I mean, you know, you said that about my husband. Wham, you know. Don't you try that again. We hadn't been in the ministry very long, and we met this pastor and his wife, and I didn't know that pastors cursed. First time I ever heard a pastor cuss, I was shocked. And then I met his wife, and they went through a horrible situation. And she was really tall, and she told us that one of their deacons came up to her and was bad mouthing her husband, and she said she picked that little pipsqueak up. That's what she said. She picked him up. She said, and she took him and she slammed him against the wall. And then she said, "I'll see your soul," and you can finish what she said. Okay. I was shocked. But as the years have gone by, there's been some times that I've wanted to pick up some of those pipsqueaks. And if I'd have been taller, I might have done it. Lordy! I wasn't strong enough or tall enough. See, God blessed me by being short. Okay, well, you know, these promises that we have from God, when all is going well, it's easy to read a promise like that in a very superficial way. It's easy to read it that way. But when disappointment and trial comes, those words will become very precious to you. Okay. And you know, God never promises here on earth that we're ever going to be free from trouble, from war, from tribulation. No, no. But you know, that promise, He's going to give us perfect peace in the midst of the storms. Okay. Now, I don't want to portray that all of the ministry is all doom and gloom. It is not. Matter of fact, that's minor. I truly believe that those situations are minor. But you know, when I thought about that, okay, that's a minor situation. But if you've ever gotten a little tiny pebble in your shoe and you're walking down the road, you just don't get any comfort until you stop and take that and get that pebble out, right? Well, it's not so easy to kick a pebble out of the church like that, right? But that's mine. Those things, at least in our experience, we've had more good times than we've had bad. In the ministry, you're going to be blessed with many, many times of refreshing. This is a weekend like this, of times of refreshing. God tells us in Psalms 23:2-3 that the Lord is our shepherd. He will lead us through still waters, and He will restore our soul. I remember when Eddie and I were working in a church, and they told us, we were working as in a Christian school, and he was the assistant pastor and the youth director and anything else that needed to be done. And we were told one weekend, don't cash your paychecks because there's no money to afford them. We were told that several weeks. Don't cash them. We had a wonderful pastor. He did. He loved us. But there was no money. So we got to the end, and we had a little baby, Paul. We were at the Christian school, and we were said, don't cash the paycheck. So this other family and I, we all looked at each other, and we were all going, what are we going to do? Because they had a little child, too. We thought, what are we going to do? We have no food in the house. I said, I have a pound of hamburger meat and some flour. And I said, what do you have? They said, we have a can of green beans. I said, come on over for dinner. We're going to have a party. They came over. It was a vet and Linda Collier. Okay. They came over, and I made gravy with the flour, hamburger gravy. Okay, And we opened up the green beans. I lit candles. We had a wonderful time. Now, we didn't know what we were going to eat the next day. We just called that our last supper. We had no idea what we were going to eat the next day, and they were in the same boat as us. But we had a wonderful time that night. They went home. We all cried. The next day, the doorbell rang. It was our pastor. He walked in the house with a huge box. He did not know what was in it. He had been up to visit my sister, who had no clue what was going on. And I said, what is this? He says, I don't know, but your sister told me to bring it over here. He says, I've had it in the car for a couple of days. I said, okay. We opened it up. We didn't have any furniture in our living room. And we opened it up. It was filled with canned goods, filled with food that my sister had gotten from somebody else. And she said, this is more than what we can use. I'm going to share it with my sister. So we sat in our empty living room and just bawled and cried. Thank you, God, for your blessings. We called our friends. We said, come on over and get some food. We've got food. Because we had all been picking up pop bottles on the side of the road to just have milk for our kids, for our child. Okay, God is so good. What a blessing. What a time of refreshing that was. I also remember the time where Eddie and I, when we lived in Indiana where we are, we had been saving some money. We needed a new car. And he talked about his dad last night, thinking that a car always has to have rust on it. I really think that my husband goes to a car lot and says, do you want power windows? No, I'll take one with rust. I tease him about this for years. Okay? Because every car we ever had until about 10 years ago had rust on it somewhere. Okay, so we'd been saving some money, and we had about $2,000 saved up. And our kids were preteen at that time. And we would sit down at night and we would pray. We said, Lord, you know, help us to be wise, help us to save our money because we need a car. And I would always add, and God, I want a red one. Okay? So we got a letter from a missionary, and they just poured out their hearts, and it broke my heart. I thought, we got $2,000 in the bank. And so Eddie came home, and I said, honey, my heart is broken for these people. I said, I really want to give this money away to them. I said, they need it more than we do. So that's what we did. And which meant that took us back to ground zero on saving up of the car. Okay. But God took care of that. And Christmas rolled around. And our church called us forward. And they said, we have a gift for you. And it was a little tiny card. And they go, this is for you for a Christmas gift. And I went, oh, thank you, you know. And I opened it up and had a little box in it and had a key. I didn't even know what that meant. And they could tell that I wasn't sure what this meant. And the guy who gave us it, he goes, Joan, I don't think you understand. And I looked at him. I was trying to act like I wasn't, you know, like I knew what was going on, but I really didn't. And he goes, no, we got you a car. My son went running out. They went running out to the parking lot. They came back in. The youngest one came back, and he just strutting down the aisle to the top of his lungs. He goes, Mom, it's red. I'm talking about times of refreshing, ladies. It doesn't have to be that way. God does not have to give you something for it to be a time of refreshing. We've been praying for years. Eddie talked last night about the ministries that we have to the people in our church for addiction. That all started for a man in our community that Eddie, he's a funeral director, and Eddie drove for 10 years with him in a funeral car to funerals, unsaved man, Catholic, and for around 10 years, Eddie shared the gospel with him as the Lord opened up the door. He called Eddie one day, and he goes, Ed, he said, I want to come talk with you. The man got gloriously saved, and he is the one that was the answer to our prayer. Eddie had been praying this prayer about this addiction ministry for over 20 years. But we knew we couldn't do this alone. God, you got to send somebody if it's going to come to fruition. That man got saved. This is not the way God works. That man got saved. Very wealthy man in the community. All of the homes that we have been a direct result of him. Now, who could have planned that? Okay. That was a time of refreshing in our lives, answering a prayer in a miraculous way that we would have never have thought would have happened. So it's not always about us. God gives us gifts. He gives us times of refreshing through many, many wonderful people in your church. And you just got to wait on God and let God do a work and got to quit griping, me included. Okay. All right. Now, I've shared all of these stories of disappointment and joy to illustrate that you are going to encounter all kinds of people in the ministry, okay? Some of these are going to rock your world and shake your world right to the core. But if you're going to survive in all this chaos, okay, you're going to have to develop in you what I call an even-if faith, okay? Now, some of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that they subdued mountains, all right? I mean, subdued kingdoms. They stopped the mouth of lions. They waxed valiant in fight. But you keep going on and you read on. It says, but others, they were tortured, they were scourged, they were stoned, and even sawn asunder. Well, my natural inclination wants to be a part of the first group. I don't really want to be stuffed into a log and be sawn asunder, okay? And I'm sure that that was not their chosen path in life either, but they chose God. And God was with them, even in the stoning. And you know, Hebrews, if you go on and finish, go into the next chapter, after you talk about all of the valiant people and all those that were stoned, it goes on to 12:1, chapters 12:1. And how could they go through that? Because they laid aside every weight and burden, and they said, let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. They kept their eyes on him who is invisible. Well, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. And it humbles me to read about the kind of faith, even if faith that says, you know what, even if there is conflict in the church, and there is going to be, okay, even if you are lonely, and you will be, your husbands are going to be gone for long hours at a time, you're with all of the kids sometimes, and you are going to be lonely. Sometimes your children are going to be judged unfairly, and that will happen. Sometimes you or your husband are going to be criticized. Sometimes you're going to be persecuted for doing nothing but righteousness' sake. You're going to be persecuted for doing the right thing. Okay? And the list could go on and on and on. Okay? But what is our response? And even if faith says that I will worship you. So how are we going to develop an even faith in a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity? Well, first, you're going to have to recognize that the church of today really has changed. It's not anything like it was when Eddie and I first started. I mean, when Eddie and I first started 50 years ago, people were more receptive. You that have been in the ministry for a long time, would you say amen? They were more receptive. People honored the pastoral position more. Okay, ladies, the church of today ain't y'all mama's church of yesterday. It's just not. It is not. Okay, the church of today is considered post-Christian. People value their experience more than they do truth today. Okay. Many in this post-Christian era, they have no biblical worldview. Well, what is a worldview? It refers to a comprehensive conception of the world from a specific standpoint. So, therefore, a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview then is a comprehensive conception of the world from a Christian standpoint, such as why am I here, where am I going, all of those kinds of questions. So, but many people today do not have a Christian worldview. And then also, almost half of practicing Christian millennials, those are people that are born before 1984 and 1999, they say that to evangelize is wrong. It's wrong. You're not supposed to be doing it. Many in our culture today believe that there is no religious text that has a monopoly on truth. They believe that all are different expressions of the same spiritual message. Okay? Well, what does that mean for Christianity and for evangelism? Well, number one, if the Bible is not our source for absolute truth, and one's personal experience is allowed to define and interpret what truth actually is, then there's really no need for a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so his death and resurrection is just rendered meaningless. Okay. Second, if evangelism is considered wrong, then the gospel and those of us who proclaim it are going to be increasingly labeled as extremists, and even at the term they use today as haters. All right? Okay. And some surveys, if you do a lot of research, say that this is actually starting to happen. Okay, so much has changed, right? Sure has. But, Malachi 3:6 says that we serve a God who never changes. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. Hallelujah. You know, Martin Luther, I love reading him. I love his life story. He wrote a poem about feelings, and I could say, also put in the word, the times. The times, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. And I'm going to skip, though, the next one. I trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things pass away, his word shall stand forever. Martin Luther was hunted down. He was persecuted, and yet he knew that the Word of God was going to stand forever, and he was going to trust in that. You know, ladies, we got to pack those words into our heart. We got to push them down in deep. They got to get in our heart, our soul, and our mind, because these words will give you stability in an unstable world, no matter what happens, okay? And those words will also give you the courage, as 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Eddie and I, when we got married, we stood before the altar and we professed our love for one another. And you know, when we came to Christ, we professed our love for Christ. And Eddie and I, we both say over and over again, we do not care if our church grows to thousands of people, except thousands of people represent souls. But we do not care if the world applauds us. What we want on our tombstone and what we want our children to know is that when they walk by our casket or when they walk past our tombstone, we want our children to know that we were faithful to each other, but that we were faithful to God. And nothing else matters. Now, second, you've got to turn to God and His Word for guidance. And in Daniel, if you'll turn to that, Daniel 3, 14 through 30, we all know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Israelites had been taken in captive, and they had been forced to serve under King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he built a towering statue, and he ordered everybody to bow down to it. We know the story, right? Okay, we tell it to our kids. Anybody who refused to bow down was going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. Because why? Because they had a firm foundation in the God of their faith, in the God of the Word. Now, they were caught, and they were turned over to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, oh, is it true that you guys have done this? You refuse to serve my gods? And it's in little print, my gods, lowercase, okay? Okay. And you're not going to worship the gold statue that I set up? He says, I'm going to give you one more chance, okay, and to worship the statue. So when you hear the sound, the musical instruments, you're going to bow down. But if you refuse, you're going to be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. And then he asks him, what God, and again, when you see it, it's in small print, what God will be able to rescue from my power? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they politely and graciously replied back to him. They weren't angry. They replied to him as you would to a king. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you, because if we're thrown into that virus, the God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Wow. So what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the furnace, and when he looks up, there are how many men? Four. How many did he throw in? Three. All right. And he says, he goes, I'm looking, and I see four people in there. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, you know, the Hebrew number for four is Dalet. I don't know if I'm saying that right, because I'm hillbilly. But Dalet. But I do know what it means. It means door. Jesus is the door. He's the way to our deliverance, just as he was to them. So we may not always perceive, but God is in the fire. The Lord is in the midst of the trial, but he really is. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong, of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goes with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar calls the men out of the fire. unscathed, didn't even have any smoke on them. Okay, he proclaimed God's greatness, and he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I wish I could say that I always had that even if kind of faith. I wish I could say that, okay? I wish that I could say that after 46 years of ministry, that I always have an even if faith. But the truth is, this has not, and at times, it still is not my response. It's not even close. So are you like me? Are you facing a crisis of unbelief, wondering God has not stepped into your circumstances? Is your faith wavering in the midst of a situation that leaves you wondering where is God and why hasn't he rescued you from this? Okay. Maybe you're floundering in your pain and your anguish and wondering if you will ever serve the God you once loved and proclaimed. Well, there is hope. Because even if you don't have even if faith now, your circumstances in your life are designed to build that, okay? Maybe you're on the verge of growing an even if faith. Well, let me tell you some truths about even if faith. Ministry truths about even if faith is that it takes time to build an even if faith. I remember when Eddie and I first got married, and my husband and I are so totally opposite. He's kind and gracious and patient, and I'm type A, and I want it done now. Okay? Anybody like that? Okay. And I don't always understand why he's so patient, and I just say, kick somebody, just do something. Okay? And I remember, to my shame, I remember, because Eddie greatly admired this one pastor years ago, greatly admired him. And he was a different type of personality than what my husband is. So I remember lying on the bed as a young wife and writing a letter to this pastor and saying, you need to help my husband out. He needs to do this and he needs to do that. And he's driving me crazy because he's not like me. I didn't say that, but I wanted him to be more like that other pastor. I love my husband, and it didn't take me very long to realize why God put us together. But I remember that writing that letter, wanting him to have that kind of even if faith that takes many times a long time to develop. And we were 21. And I have changed so much. We've both grown in the Lord. He's not the same person that I married. I'm not the same person. God has melded us down through the years and changed us to become more like him. So it took it time, but to my shame, I wrote that letter and I wanted this pastor to do something about him. Oh, I'd never mailed it. I'm so thankful. I tore it up, asked God to forgive me. I said, Lord, don't make him the kind of husband he wants. I want him to be. Make me the kind of wife that I should be. God changed my heart. But it does take time to build an even if faith. Daniel and his friends, they made a decision. Okay, almost okay. Okay, he made a decision. They were not to defile themselves. They didn't start building an even if faith when they arrived in Babylon. But every time that you choose to go God's ways rather than your own ways, then you are increasing your even if faith. Second, as you walk with God through the trials, your faith is going to increase because God's going to give you confidence in the fire. Okay? How were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego able to say to that king what they did? Because they had been building an even if faith. God gave them confidence in the fire. The more that we walk through the fire, the more we see his faithfulness. The more we experience his faithfulness, the more confident we become in his ability to rescue us. The more confident we become in his goodness, then the more likely we are going to have an even if faith. Philippians 3:10 says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then third, even if faith is rooted in the character of God, we just heard a beautiful illustration about the character of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convinced that God was able. They were convinced that he was faithful. They were convinced that he was true to his word. And they were convinced that he was a good father. We've got to be grounded and built on his character. And finally, we have to realize that our even if faith is not limited by God is not limited by our human understanding. We often want to put God in a box, okay? His thoughts are not our thoughts. We think he should always heal our marriage, solve our church problems, or get rid of those who cause pain. Anybody want to have a backdoor revival and get rid of some of those people? I have. I've wanted to kick them out sometimes, okay? And we think that he should always provide for our physical needs in accordance. And we think that he should open up doors in our time and in our ways. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God was not confined and that his purposes are often accomplished outside human understanding. They understood that God allows circumstances, painful circumstances sometimes, that seem contrary to his good nature to point us back to him. Well, I don't know about you, but I long to build an even if faith. Okay. It's not easy. Throughout your lifetime and your ministry, you're going to face many milestones. Okay, you're going to experience disappointment, undergo storms, and encounter people that have feet of clay. And just remember, you have feet of clay as well. Okay. You're going to navigate through a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. But you have to do as Ephesians 3:13-14 says, wherefore take you unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the evil day, and having done all to stand, what does it say? Stand, okay? You're going to learn to meditate on the truths of Scripture that says growing and even if faith takes time. As you walk with God through the trials of life, your faith is going to increase because you've developed a confidence in God. You're going to learn to rely on his character and his promises. And you're going to know that God is not limited by human understanding. And we are to just let God be God. Boy, is that tough. Ladies, is this your prayer today? Do you desperately long to worship God, even if the times are hard? Do you seek to live a life of obedience, even if that obedience means your life is sent into what you perceive is turmoil? Do you learn to truly trust God's character, even if the fire of life is hot? And do you desire God to be God, even if his ways are not your ways? Ladies, I don't know about you, but I long to look into the face of my sweet Jesus one day and say, thank you, God, for allowing me to remain faithful, even if and when the circumstances are hard. Thank you for giving me an even if faith. So how about you? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Savior, we come before you now, trusting in your promises, trusting in your character that you know what is best, trusting and abiding in your presence, trusting that you will give us perfect peace if we stay our mind on you, trusting that in your presence is a fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures or more. Lord, may we say with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that even if, Lord, we will serve you, we will worship you, and beside you is there is no other. God, you are worthy, you are mighty, you are just, you are a good father. And Lord, I pray that as we go out these doors today, we will go out with new boldness, new courage, new strength to serve you, Lord, no matter what Satan tries to throw at us, no matter the consequences of others' actions or our own foolish actions. May we learn to sit at your feet and worship you. And beside you, there is no other. In your name we pray. Amen.